Good morning. I am Tyson Yarnell. I'm one of the elders here at Restored. I love y'all. I'm excited to come and share with you today. It's a little bit of a challenging word today and a little convicting to me, myself, and I. I hope it'll be convicting to you too, and I won't be the only one that feels like a schlep. And so, yes, we are talking about continuing on with our Love You With My Yes series. I told first service, kind of like what Pastor Rob was just talking about with the discipleship school, things like that. I mean, love you with my, how about we go like this? You know, the answer, do we do discipleship school? The answer is yes, unless the Lord says no. You know, that we are a people that are just, we are answering yes to Lord in everything and anything he asks us to do, unless he tells us, now's not the season. Now you wait. But otherwise, it's just a yes. Okay, and so I just want to encourage you in that. This week is part three, obedience in marriage. And so this is where like all the singles and young adults and youth be like, oh, okay, I can just go home now. Yeah. And so, yeah, no. This is really cool, actually, because everything we are going to talk about today is pretty much adapted directly from the book by Francis and Lisa Chan, called You and Me Forever, Marriage in Light of Eternity. And so we just did a marriage class on this book and just finished a few weeks ago. Excuse me. And so I know there was a handful of you that had read it through that class, but everything we're going to talk about today is really pretty much directly from this book. And so when there's something that's been taught so well, why reinvent the wheel? And so it just really felt like there were some things in here that God wanted to share with us holistically as a body, not just the handful that took the class. If you took the class, don't check out. There's probably something else you can glean from today. But we're going to be going just over one chapter of the book. Chapter 4 says, don't waste your marriage, 8 reasons to focus on the mission. That is pertinent to not just married people. The mission of Christ is all of our mission, not just folks that are married. And so, sorry, singles and others, you don't get to check out today. You actually have to pay attention. My bad. Sorry. Not sorry. Just real quick note on this. If you have not read this book, married, single, somewhere in between, read the book because it's a fabulous book about, it's a marriage book that's not really about marriage. It's more about living our life focused on Christ, how that pertains to marriage, but just how it pertains to life. And so, I mean, I really believe that youths, singles, anyone could get something out of it that's going to really help them grow. You can purchase the book pretty much anywhere. The actual book part of it, it's available on Amazon. Cool thing, though, if you can purchase it, please do, because all the proceeds are supporting overseas missions. So any money you can give to them, that would be awesome. However, they've made it available for free, too. They've got a free download PDF that you can download on your computer. Or if you're a techie dude person, you can look up the You and Me Forever app, and they created an app for this book that has the entire book in the app, works really fluidly like a Kindle reader kind of does, and has an audiobook that goes along with it, which is kind of how I read the book because I do it when I'm walking. And so Francis and Lisa Chan just read the book to you that they wrote. And so it's pretty rad. And so download it, check it out, read it. There you go. Let's move on. Today, the boom. Love You With My Yes, part 3, obedience in marriage. Our boom today is this. Marriage is important, but it is not most important. When we focus on what is most important, our marriages will thrive because they will be functioning according to their design. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, these are just challenging words to me. Lord, just as I've studied this and read this and prepared for today over the last few weeks, Lord Jesus, that just convicted in my own spirit, Lord, of areas that Lord, I know that I am not loving you with my yes, that my obedience is weak, to be honest with you. And Lord, just being challenged in that in myself. And so, Jesus, I pray that today you would help me to just communicate clearly, Lord, with you, your words, Lord, and just your encouragement and challenge to us as this body of Christ here at Restored, Lord, how we are to give our lives for your glory and for your kingdom. Married or not married, it doesn't matter, Lord. Your kingdom and your glory is the mission that you have called us to, every one of us. And Lord, today we're just going to explore a little part of how marriage is involved in that, Lord. But it really is just, it is a mission for all of us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would anoint these words today, that you would be glorified in this time today, Lord. God, that you would just literally get me out of the way and your spirit would speak. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. And so in marriage, in church, let's jump right in. You usually see kind of two kinds of marriage. I'm going to kind of give you some basic premises, and there's some in-betweens. But you'll see the marriage that is, oh, our little shiny happy marriage. We're going to hold our hands and skip through life, and we've got everything we want, and everything's beautiful, and or at least we're going to pretend like it is, and ignore all the chaos going on around us, and suffering in the world, and heartache, and famine, and everything else going on. We're just going to focus on our marriage, and we're going to be shiny, happy little married people in our faith. Or you see the opposite side of that, that is, we're barely hanging on by a thread. We're married because we're Christian, and we can't get divorced. And, you know, there's nothing here anymore, and we're struggling, but we really can't tell people about how deep we're struggling because we have to put on our little stained glass windows and make it look all pretty. And so these are, you know, and there's in-betweens in that, but in our churches in America, especially today, you see some variation of those. And it's really heartbreaking, and what I want to talk about today is it is absolutely neither of those are what God intends marriage to be. And neither one of those. And so my hope today is to squash both of those like a dead ant and show you a picture of what Christ created marriage to be in the church, okay? And so I wrote this down. Part of the mission is having a healthy marriage. Our mission does not call us to neglect our marriage, but marriage cannot be healthy unless we are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first. Matthew 6:33. Listen to this. Being in war together is what keeps us from being at war with each other. For those who have the Spirit in them, there is a longing to be in the battle. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, I'm just going to tell you, you have a longing inside of you. Now, you may have spent years perfecting how to quiet that longing, because we can get really good at that. We may spend our lifetime learning how to stifle the longing that is in us, but there's a longing in you. If there's a Holy Spirit in you, there is a longing in you to be a part of what Christ is doing in his kingdom. And so we want to be part of his mission. And so today we're going to talk about this section, this little short section from this book. It gives us eight reasons why we are to focus on the mission of Christ in our marriages. Now, I'm going to speak to this from the viewpoint of in marriages, but I want to say it again, and this is maybe going to be the last time I say it. Maybe not. This is not limited to marriage. If you are single in here today, every single thing that I say, barring the part where you're like actually physically married, applies to you. Okay? Because the mission of Christ is the mission whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're 8 years old, whether you're 18 years old, whether you're 80 years old. The mission of Christ is the mission of Christ. Okay? And that's what we're talking about today. So don't just like, well, you know, I'm not married. This absolutely applies. Okay? And so I'm just going to throw that caveat in there. Remember that. And then let's talk about marriage. Okay. And so reason number one why we are to focus on the mission in our marriage is simple. It is cut and dry. Jesus commands us to focus on the mission. How many people, who can tell me how many commands did Jesus give us after his resurrection? Pam? One. Any other guesses? After his resurrection. So I read through each of the Gospels. Check me on this, but I found one. Now, there's some other instructions and stuff like here, Thomas, put your hand in my side, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, instructions along those lines. But as far as missional commands, I found one. Anybody guess what it is? It's on the board, so you're kind of cheating, but... Oh, thank you. Make disciples. Go and make disciples. That was the one command. As Christ has resurrected, he is preparing to ascend into heaven. The last thing that he commands to his disciples, his followers, go and make disciples. Everything that I've taught you, everything I've poured into you over the last few years that I've been walking with you and teaching you, everything comes to this. Use it all to go and make disciples. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do all these things. Serve, give. All those things come to make disciples. Make disciples. Grow and make disciples and teach them, right? And so Jesus commands these things. And so you can see Matthew 28, 18 is up there. Thank you. So I won't read it to you, but it's go and make disciples. It was Christ's final command to us. And if we truly, you know, we see Jesus, as we call him our Lord and Savior. If we truly understood what it means to have a Lord, then this would be an obvious. But in our Western culture, we just don't comprehend the whole monarchy, lordship idea. You know, we live in a whole different society nowadays. But when you have a Lord, you do what the Lord says, period. You don't get the option of rejecting it or not doing it, because then, you know, they would like literally behead you. And so, now I don't think that Christ works that way. However, but you, when you have a Lord, you obey your Lord. And Jesus is our Lord, and we are to obey him, period. To obey him and to make disciples. So whether as individuals or as couples, our mission is to make as many disciples as we can during our time on earth. Everything we do, every resource we have, it should dictate everything about our lives. Where we live, where we work, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, everything should be directed by, how does this affect my disciple making? How does this affect, where does my living situation, what was my house, what is my job, how about my raising my kids, how does this affect my call, my mission that Christ has given me to make disciples? And so it is the ultimate command that God has given to us. And so we should not make a single decision without the words make disciples involved in the decision-making process. And so it's something that has to be center point for our lives. And because Jesus commanded it. That's, I mean, if we really, I mean, that could be like sermon over, there's your reason, Jesus commanded it, we're done. But there's more, aren't you happy? And so Jesus commanded it. That's why we go and make disciples, right? So reason number two we want to talk about. We're just gonna step through these reasons today. We'll talk a little bit about them as we go, but we're just gonna walk through the eight different reasons today. Reason number two why being focused on the mission is crucial for our marriages is that Jesus is on the battlefield. And so this is why we are so passionate about missions here at Restored. Because yes, Jesus can come and meet us in this place and in healthy churches and you know, in times of struggle and need. We'll talk about that in a minute. Yes, Jesus can come and meet us here. But I mean, just think about it for a second. One is we're asking Jesus to come here and meet us. The other is we're going to where Jesus is already working. So that is what mission is all about. We want to go and join Jesus in the mission that he is already undertaking throughout the world. And so that's a big part of the reason why we were very passionate and excited about joining it together with the Antioch movement is that we have seen for 10, 12 years now, we have watched them be actively involved in the battlefield all over the world. And we've got to join into that some, and we're excited to join into that a lot more in future days. And so Jesus is on the battlefield. So when we are focused on the mission of Christ, we are actively pursuing Jesus in the battlefield and believing that he is going to be there working, and so we get to come alongside him in that. Acts 1:8, you can see it up here, says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus gave us power for what? What was the reason? What does it say? You will receive power to be my witness. We are to be a witness of Christ. Our marriages are to be a witness of Christ. Okay, and so that is what the power of Jesus is alive in us for, is to be that witness of Jesus Christ throughout all the nations. And so he has given us his power to use, not to sit here in our comfy little padded chairs, but to be engaged in the battle, engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ throughout the country. And really, and the big part of this is faith. Is faith, because it's hard, folks. I mean, it's tough on me. And so we sat here 1 year ago today. We were in Southeast Asia. Almost slipped. And 1 year ago today, we were in Southeast Asia. And so we sent 18 people from this little podunk church in the middle of the hood with no money, no resource. I mean, just, you know, we survived, but there's nothing extra here. We raised near $70,000 to send 18 people to Southeast Asia to engage the battle. That isn't something we conjured up in our own. That is the power of Jesus Christ active in the battle. Right? Amen. And there's story after story. Amen. That's right. Yeah. There's story after story from that mission of how we saw Christ moving in the battle. We witnessed the power of God at work because we engaged him in the battle. And there were, you know, and that is what our marriages are all about, is this is an opportunity for us as married men and women to join with Jesus in the battle, in his mission among the nations. And so that's reason number two. Now, I'm going to say this. If we continue to sit on our comfy little bums and Jesus is not, you feel that urging inside of you and you quench it again. And hey, you wanted to get join in the discipleship school? No, I don't think I can do that. I'm going to sit here. We can continue to do that, but I can't say I promise you, but Jesus allows hardship and suffering and brokenness to happen, not because he doesn't love us, it's because he sees you sitting stagnant in your faith, and he says, I am going to put you in a position where you have to rely on me. If you won't step out and trust me in the difficult places, then I'm going to bring you to the difficult places, so you have to trust me. And so now, either way, you draw closer to Jesus, so it's a win. But I'd sure rather do it in a way that's joining him willfully in the battle and not having my Lord say, son, I love you and this is going to hurt, but I want to be near you and you're avoiding me. Right? And so let me just throw that little nugget at you. Number three, this is a big one. Literally, people are dying. Now, let me read this to you before I read the text. On average, two people die every second of every day. That is 155,000 people a day, approximately 1 million people a week, 5 million a month, 57 million people in a year that die. Now, my career is in nursing. I have worked as a hospice nurse for the last 8 years. So I engage this process every day. And every day, you'll hear comments about people being in a better place, their suffering is over, you know, well, they're in heaven now. But reality and truth is that most of them are not. Jesus is very clear about what it takes to be in heaven with him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come through to the Father except through him. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And we have a society and a world around us that has rejected Jesus Christ and yet still expect that when life ends, their suffering ends. When life ends, their suffering is just started. It is our mission as the church to share with them the hope that is in Jesus Christ. It is the church. Jesus gave this mission to the church over 2,000 years ago. And here we sit 2,000 years later, and every ear has still not heard. What are we doing? Why are we not more passionate about sharing the hope of Jesus with the nations? Because people are literally dying and spending eternity in hell, and we are ignoring it. And so, Romans 9, 1-3, this is Paul speaking. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Basically, he was saying, listen to me. Trust me what I'm saying right now. I'm not making this up. He says, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What Paul means in that is that I wish that I could be cursed to hell if it meant that you all were saved. That's what he's saying here. He said, but unfortunately, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work, you know, that's not an option. But that's the anguish which Paul has in his heart. Can I look at my life? Can I examine my life? Do I see that kind of anguish in my own heart? I mean, I think about my own family members that don't know Jesus. Do I have unceasing anguish for them in my heart that they are lost and do not know him? Have I prayed for them today? Have I prayed for them this week? I'm not even sure I could say I prayed for some of them this month or year. Where is my anguish? What are my priorities? And then so as I'm thinking about all this, I get this image in my mind, which my wife's going to jab me for this later, I'm sure. I'm thinking and just praying through this section as I was writing this past week, and this image came to my mind when we're sitting in Pastor Rob's house back in February, whatever it was. We're watching the Chiefs play the Patriots in the AFC Championship game. And it's the end of the game. I think it might have been in overtime. I don't remember now. I'm trying to forget it. And it's the end of the game, and the Chiefs got an interception, and basically that means the Chiefs win the game. They're going to the Super Bowl, right? However, there was a guy that was offside, so the play was called back. Patriots went on to win the game. But just for that split second there, when we intercepted that ball, I had this elation inside of me that we were going to the Super Bowl that was like unbelievable elation. That came to my mind as I was writing this, and I was just convicted about why do I get so excited about something so silly, and I can't even have this passion for my family that don't know Jesus, that I let my life and my marriage and might be wasted on meaningless things and give attention to something so just worthless. So I don't think it's an accident that came to my thought process. I don't think that's an accident at all. I think that was Jesus, that the Lord was showing me areas in my heart that are just cancerous, that I have to be on purpose about rooting those out and dedicating them back to him to show him to be dedicated and passionate about his call and his mission for my life. And so, imagine this for me, if you will. There's a couple examples that Francis gave in his book, and I want to share them with you because I think they're really good. Right now, imagine for me a family of four living in India. You may know what the housing looks like in the slums of India. Have you seen those pictures? Of those, the little one-room shack that's, you know, halfway fallen over. It's about 8 by 10 feet. The whole family lives in the one room. There's no plumbing, no electricity, no way to clean, no way to, you know, it's just gross. You seen those? And they're stacked on top of one another, and there's about this much room between them, and there's, I mean, the India, I saw something this week, I didn't verify it, that India has overtaken China as the most populous nation in the world. You know, and these slums in India, in Mumbai, India, is the largest slum in the world. Okay? And so just get that image in your mind. Imagine right now a family of four living in India. They used to be a family of five, but they had to sell one of their daughters into slavery so the rest of the family could survive another month. Imagine them watching the daily routine of your family. What would they think of our Christian love? That convicts me. That should convict me. Now, I obviously can't change all the world's problems, but God has given us a mission in our lives and in our marriages, and He has placed this mission before us, and that we are called to have an impact on these things, whether big or whether small. We are called to engage them, and when we ignore them, we are being disobedient, and that's just all there is to it. So what if we were urgent about things that really mattered, like this hunger, human trafficking, homelessness? And so, and that's why we're so, that's like the whole back to the, sorry, I'm getting sidetracked, but the discipleship school. What that is that is a, hey, we have an opportunity for each and every one of us to engage the urgency with which we should be attacking the mission of Christ. It's right in front of us. And $1,000 is dirt cheap, y'all. I mean, it costs like 4 or 5 times that much everywhere else, except for here. Okay? And so we have an opportunity to engage that urgency in our lives. And so, and it just, all it takes is us to say yes. Are we willing to say yes, that I want to be urgently engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ in my life? And so, plug for the discipleship school. Let me read you this testimony from this is a story from a German Christian during the Holocaust. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we were trying to distance ourselves from it because what could we do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning, we could hear the whistle in the distance and the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began to sing hymns. By the time the train passed our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we would sing all the more loudly, and soon we could hear them no more. Although many years have passed, I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who call themselves Christians and yet did nothing to intervene. Now it's real easy to hear something like that and jump to judgment, jump to being critical. I mean, they were singing Christian hymns to drown out the sounds of the suffering. But to examine our own lives, look at the pattern of your life, look at the pattern of my life. Would I have done anything to stop it? Or would I have just been a part of it? Would I have stepped up and put myself at risk to try to bring a halt to that? I mean, it's easy to judge there, but I know the kind of man I want to be. I know the kind of man that I believe God is calling me to be. But we as a church, and we as couples, and we in single or married, God has given us a call, and we have got to answer that. I cannot continue to live like this when I know that there are people suffering in the world. And I have got to lay down my yes and amen to Jesus Christ so that I can join in His mission and be a part of His work in the nations. And so our marriages can and will make an impact if we make the mission of Jesus a priority in our lives. They will make an impact. So are we willing to say yes? Reason number four, you were created for this mission. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let me ask you. Let me take a drink first. Have you ever had the thought, this can't be all there is? Surely there's more than this. That longing in your spirit, crying out for the Holy Spirit to flow through you, like Ephesians 2 says, you were created for his work, but yet you just feel like you're missing it. Or you feel this you have the thought that, well, that kind of stuff's great, but that's not for me. That's for someone else. I can't do that. I'm not strong enough to do that. I'm not good enough to do that. I'm not whatever your blank is enough to do that. Do you ever have those thoughts? Do you ever have those feelings? That yearning for a deeper understanding, a deeper relationship, a deeper engagement in the mission of God, but yet we just don't. Because these lies have come and stolen away what Christ created us for. And that's what it is. I mean, it is a straight up lie of the devil that has convinced us that we can't. And the saddest part is that they work. Just his words alone work and stop us, keep us from what he's called us to. And I'm going to look at the windows because I know many of you very, very well. And I know what Christ could do in your life if you would just stop listening to these lies and say yes. God is waiting and longing for you to get out of your own way and let him begin to work in you. And it's when he works in you, it's when you say that yes, that he comes and then he does it. All he's waiting for is you to say yes. And then you don't have to do it. He does it. But you've got to get out of your way. You've got to stop saying no when he's just trying to get you to engage. And so we hold ourselves back. I mean, we are our own worst enemy. Not anybody else holding you back. It's me holding me back. The longer we allow these to rule in our life, the longer we remain longing for more and never achieving it. On that note, it seems to me that the older we get, you know, I'm 44. Is that middle age? Not anymore? That's young. I appreciate it. Renee, I love you. You hear that? Where's my children? That's young. You remember that. I am getting closer to middle age. Let me go with that. 40, you know, but the older you get, do you not feel like that panic getting more inside of you? Like, I'm missing something. Like every year that goes by, it's like, there's got to be more than this. This can't be. I read the Bible, I see all these promises, I hear all these great things, I know these promises are true. Why don't I see them in my life? But yet we can't get out of our pews. We can't get past our own no. We're not willing to lay down our own pride, our own stubbornness, our own whatever it is that we use as our excuse of the day to tell ourselves why we can't and allow Jesus to begin that work in us, because there is more to life than that. Ephesians 5:32 talks about how this mystery is profound, talking about marriage. Did I put that up there? No, I didn't. Ephesians 5:32 says, "This mystery is profound. I am speaking of Christ and his church." What Paul is saying in this letter to the Ephesians is that our marriages are to paint this picture for the rest of the world to see of what it's like to be Christ and his church. That's what marriage is supposed to emulate to the world. So our marriage is painting a picture. Our life, whether you're married or not, is painting a picture for the world to see of what Jesus is calling us to. What does our picture look like? Are we painting a picture of overcoming strongholds, of victory, of you know, healing, of Christ's sacrificial love? And is that the image we're showing to the world from our lives? Or are we showing a picture of, I can't, I won't, it's too hard. We just look like everybody else. Because we weren't created to look like everybody else. We were created for works in Christ Jesus. Have you spent your life believing in the teachings about Jesus, but never believed in the person of Jesus enough to take radical risks for his kingdom? Corrie Ten Boom says, you may never know that Jesus is all that you need until Jesus is all that you have. And unfortunately, we've spent our lives creating a place where we don't need anybody else because we've met all of our own needs. I work hard, I make my money, I pay all my bills, I've got all the things I need. I don't need Christ's miraculous work in my life because I've handled it all. Which is great, you should steward all those things well. That's where we step out of that comfort zone into the mission of God, into the nations, where we give sacrificially, love sacrificially, open up our homes sacrificially, lay down our lives sacrificially, so that Jesus can then come and pour in everywhere we're lacking. And I think that I mentioned before, I think that call is to the older generation, maybe even more than the younger generation. I feel that in my own life. Reason number 5. The mission provides financial security. Now, I don't think this is how we think it's supposed to be. Matthew 6:31-33 says, therefore, do not be anxious about anything. It doesn't say that. It says something totally different. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think we so often forget that last sentence. And we just kind of get into this either, I'm going to take care of everything myself, or I'm going to take care of nothing and God will just meet all my needs. But Jesus is saying, seek my kingdom first. Point all your resources and efforts and everything at my kingdom, and then I'm going to take care of everything. So we have a responsibility and a role to play, but it's not I'm going to hoard everything and take care of it, or I'm going to be irresponsible with everything and just hope he deals with it. It's I'm going to steward it and focus it at him, focus it at his kingdom and his mission, and then he meets the needs. Now we're going to have food. It may not be our favorite food, but we'll have food. We have clothing. It may not be the fanciest clothing, but we'll be clothed. But our focus will be Christ and his kingdom. Right? And so that is what it means to be provided for by Christ. Now I see, unfortunately, the other two happen far too often. Either Christians in the church, Christians and Christian marriages be focused on their financial gain, financial building up their own personal kingdom, which is one side of the coin, or the other side of the coin is the poor stewardship, irresponsibility, don't pay my bills, don't take care of my needs, don't manage my money, and just hope something comes along to take care of it. That's not what that means. Neither one of those is what that means. So we've got to war against that and focus on using our lives and our resources and time and everything to focus on the mission of Christ. And that's not easy to do, is it? Brandy and I have been a single income family for 17 years. I'm a nurse. I don't know if you know this, but nursing is not one of the 5 highest paid professions in the world. We've struggled financially for pretty much our entire marriage. We have, how many? We had up to 6 people living in our home at one point in time, 6 kids. Was that the most we had? I think six at one time. And so, I don't know, a lot of mouths. And so from daughters and adopted daughters and grandkids and everything living in our home, which has been awesome, and I wish we could do it, I long to do it more. But at the same time, that's hard to do financially. I mean, it's hard to make that work, right? And so we've lived that life, and we've gotten pretty good at it, and we do the whole dance about, I can pay this bill, but that one's going to have to wait till next payday. You know the dance. And so now, we are entering into a season as we're getting old. We graduated our last two kids this year. Brandy went back to work. Yeah, hallelujah to that. Hallelujah. Brandy's going back to work for the first time in 17 years, and we're going to have two incomes. And you know what? That's awesome. But you know what, though? It scares me. Because I already feel that longing for stuff. Like that longing for, ooh, we can do this. Ooh, we can do that. We can go here. We can go there. I feel that. And that's not why God gave it to me. But I feel it in me, and I don't want to tell it no. I want to say yes. You know what I mean? It's hard. I need accountability from brothers and sisters in my life. I need accountability from my wife to say, honey, that's not our focus. I mean, I want those things too, but we're not focused on those things. We're called to a higher mission. Right? All right. The mission, number six. The mission of God is the path to a happy marriage. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Unity is a natural result of two people following one spirit in a life devoted to the mission. Right? Okay. Put that there. That's not mine. There's quotes around it, so I stole it from Francis. But you've heard the whole like analogy where the triangle, right? And so you've got the husband and the wife, and as the husband and wife both pursue Jesus, they get closer and closer together. So a life that is in unity, pursuing after the mission of Jesus Christ together, is going to bring the marriage into unity. But if I have my own desire, if I'm focused, and it's not always bad things, if my focus is providing for my family, I'm all about making sure that my family's needs are met. I want to provide, food, clothing, shelter, and so I'm going to work really hard, and that's my focus. It's good to provide for my family, but then I'm going off this way, and that's not unifying us, is it? And that's just one example. But unity is gained as we both pursue the same goal together. So earlier in the book, before chapter 4, which we're talking about here, just for the men, because last week was Father's Day, and I like to beat up on men, Francis gave husbands a blueprint for marriage. I thought it was good. So let me give this to you. It says, we become overwhelmed by Christ's care for us, so we shower our wives with the same love we receive from God. Then people are shocked by our extravagant love towards our wives, and as a result, we're given an opportunity to tell them about the love of Christ that compels us. See, unfortunately, so many marriages crumble because humility is lacking. As believers, isn't it a little sad? We strive for control and equality. We're caught up in a power struggle with one another rather than we're both self-sacrificing to pursue Christ. The great marriage killer, marriage. So a marriage devoted to the mission protects us from what is perhaps the greatest marriage killer, which is pride. I mean, there's a whole list, I put it on the screen, but there's a whole list of scriptures that talk about how pride will bring you down and humility will bring you up. Pride distances you from God. Humility draws you closer to God. And so James 4:6, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Isaiah 66:2, this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and it trembles at my word. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. I mean, there's several of them. That's just a handful of them. But do we really want God opposing us in our marriages? Our marriages were created, and all of you, but I want to talk to the men here. We were created, and we are, as husbands and leaders and men in our home, are to lay ourselves down for our wives, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But how often do I focus on my own needs before I focus on hers? My own desires before I focus on hers? My own wants before I focus on hers? As we begin to lay down our pride and say yes and sacrifice ourselves, think of their needs first, then God comes along and says, I see your humility, let me build you up. I see your humility, let me strengthen you. Because otherwise it's, I see your pride, let me squash you. And I would really rather not be there. I mean, do we really want God opposing you? I don't think that's a good place to be, just guessing. Number 7. This is a bit strange. God's mission, this isn't a bit strange, but I'm going to, anyway. God's mission is bigger than your marriage. So your marriage is important, but it's not the most important. God's mission is bigger than your marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 29, 35. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit of it here. But it says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as those they had none. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. This last sentence is the part that I want you to draw your attention to. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Above marriage, above everything else, don't get distracted. Your focus is your undivided devotion to the Lord. God's mission is bigger than your marriage. Now, that's a strange text to put in a marriage sermon, isn't it? But we cannot get our focus in the wrong place. Our marriages are here to amplify and to multiply our impact for the kingdom and not to be a hindrance, right? You are more than a spouse. You are more than a parent. You were created in Christ for good works, including but not limited to being a spouse and a parent. That's part of your works, but that is not the focus of your work, right? So if we're not making decisions in our lives that seem radical or weird, you know, then we're probably not focused on the right thing. Because as believers in Christ, as radical followers of Jesus Christ, our lives shouldn't look like the rest of the world's lives. That's just all there is to it. And then the last reason, number 8. The return of Christ compels us, period. The return of Christ compels us. Matthew 24 and 25 in the Bible are two chapters that pretty much exclusively talk about the coming of the end of the age. You've got talks about the coming of the end of the age, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and then it gets into the judgment of all the peoples and all the nations. These two chapters just talk about what it's going to be like when the end comes. And I think that we forget sometimes that there is an end coming. And we get focused on our, again, happy little marriages, happy little lives, when there is an end coming. And that end is going to be either glorious, beyond glory for those who know Jesus, or torment and suffering for those that don't. I heard it said before that for those that know Jesus, this life is the worst they will ever experience. And for those that don't know Jesus, this life is the best they will ever experience. That should terrify us, and that should motivate us. We have the hope of the gospel. Amen. You and me, we have it. It is our mission, our call. It is our everything in our lives that hope of Jesus Christ gets from me to you, to the lost, to the broken, to the suffering, to the downtrodden. They need to know, and it's my job to tell them. Christ gave this command to us over 2,000 years ago, and every ear has still not heard. Why has it taken so long? It is time to move. It is time to move. We are shifting the focus of our entire church. Not really. It's been our focus, but we are putting rockets on the focus of our entire church. Makes me think of, you remember Fat Albert? Not the hey, Fat Albert, but the Blue Angels, Naval Aeronautic, you guys probably don't know what I'm talking about. The Blue Angels are like the naval flight team that does all the acrobatical flying, you know, flies the cool jets. Well, their big airplane that they haul all their stuff to and from every show in is this big C-130 airplane, prop plane, that's called Fat Albert. Well, it's a propeller plane, but they attached, back in the day, they ended up having to take them off because it became too dangerous, but they attached rockets to the sides of Fat Albert, and so this prop plane would go take it to a takeoff, and then about just as it's coming off the ground, they would engage the rockets, and it'd be like, and it would take off. That's what I'm picturing for us, that like, we're just like being going, we're getting off the ground, and then we hit the rocket boosters, and we are ready to go, y'all. I mean, the name of the church is changing. It's going to be Antioch here coming up in a few months, but our focus is the same, but our focus is like rocket propelled, that we are intent on bringing the name of Jesus Christ to the nations. And it's our job. It's you. It's not, there ain't going to be like all y'all leave and a whole bunch of new people come that are going to do this. That's not the way this works. It's going to be you and me. We're going to do this. And that happens when we say yes. It's just one, three little, yes. Jesus, whatever it is, yes. I'm going to lay down the things. I'm going to worried about the things that distract me. All that meaningless junk that I give my time and efforts to. All those reasons why I've convinced myself I can't are out the door. And the answer is just, yes, God, how are we going to do it? I'm waiting for you to move. And so get involved. Get engaged. Come and do discipleship school. Stop giving yourself excuses and ways out. All right. Marriage was created by God to provide the world a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. What does that picture look like for our lives? The purpose of the church is that the lonely would have families, the suffering would find comfort, that disciples of Jesus would be made throughout the entire world, and the lost would be saved. Does our marriage reflect this? Let's go back to the boom. Marriage is important, but it is not most important. When we focus on what's most important, our marriages will thrive because they will be functioning according to how Jesus designed them to function. That goes for your marriage, that goes for your life, that goes for your singles, that goes for your youth, that goes for everyone. We all have the same mission. Let's get after it.